Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. In our study of the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross, we've come to the third saying, which is called the word of affection. The first two sayings that we considered were found in the Gospel of Luke, the first being the word of forgiveness that Jesus uttered from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the second being the word of salvation. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today we consider the word of affection. This morning I would like to consider this as our Lord Jesus hung from the cross and uttered these words. Again, we say it's found in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. And we find our Lord already crucified. And the Jews had just aired their grievance to Pilate regarding the inscription Pilate had placed above Jesus' head: "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." I'd like to pick up the reading this morning at verse 23 and read to verse 27. "The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household." We're all very familiar with the fact that the Lord Jesus has been called a man of sorrows. From our study in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 with Pastor Vallade, we know that in verse 3 of chapter 53, it is said of Jesus that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In fact, in our blue hymnal, we've often sung number 246, "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." In our scripture text this morning, we find Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing by the cross as her son suffered. Almost from the beginning, when we first meet Mary, her anguish begins. We're first formally introduced to Mary in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. In verses 27 and 28, we read the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary with that announcement, telling her that she would bear a son. In verse 28 and 29, we read, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." Now that word "perplexed," as we read in the NASB, is translated in the King James Version as "troubled," and in the ESV it is translated as "very troubled." This was but the very beginning of trouble for Mary, as we know. Consider the fact that, first of all, she was an unwed mother. Imagine the scorn and ridicule she would have endured being an unwed mother. We fast forward several months to Bethlehem when Joseph and Mary were searching for a room that she might deliver the baby. What sorrow did it cause her to have to place her brand new born baby in an animal's feeding trough? Then having to flee to Egypt because Herod the king sought to kill her son. There were no doubt many trials and difficulties that she had to endure as Jesus grew from a baby to a toddler, then a teenager and a young man. A few weeks ago, Pastor John and I were talking, and we were considering what it must have been like in that household as Jesus grew. Imagine as a parent having several kids, what it would be like if one of your children was absolutely perfect, flawless in character. If you have any difficulty imagining this, you need only to consider the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis to get something of the idea of what not only Mary went through as a parent, but what Jesus would have endured. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him and ultimately sold him into slavery because he was the favored one. And Joseph was a sinner. If the Lord Jesus was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, surely Mary was a woman of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the picture before us in our text, we see the literal fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, we read, "And Simeon blessed them," that is, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, "and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Mary had endured many things as Jesus grew to manhood, but this final act of brutality against her son must have absolutely ripped her heart from her. Does Mary's response to the angel Gabriel not ring in our ears at this point? "And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Obviously, Mary had no idea what she was going to be enduring. For Mary, the greatest of all privileges brought the greatest of all sorrow. And we don't hear much about Mary after Jesus was a young man, actually after he turned 12. Throughout his teen years and into adulthood and throughout his public ministry, we read very little about Mary. Her life was lived in the background, and rightfully so, as the focus deservedly shifts to the Lord Jesus. But in verse 25 of our text, we read, "But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother." When the world had rejected him, and at the height of his agony, she's there, standing at the cross beside her son. Arthur Pink makes these comments. "Who can fitly portray such a picture? Mary was nearest to the cruel tree, bereft of faith and hope, baffled and paralyzed by the strange scene, yet bound with the golden chain of love to the dying one. There she stands. Try and read the thoughts and emotions of that mother's heart. Oh, what a sword it was that pierced her soul then. Never such bliss at a human birth. Never such sorrow at an inhuman death." Here we also see the perfect man setting an example for children to follow, to honor their parents. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land that the Lord your God gives you." Sometimes natural for us to forget that the fifth commandment doesn't cease to be relevant once we grow into adulthood. It does not become null and void as we grow. We mistakenly think that this commandment applies to children only sometimes. I myself, more than most probably. With absolute certainty, however, we can be sure that this commandment applies to us even when we're grown. The Lord has blessed us in this church with many such examples. I think of Rob and Debbie as they take care of Rob's mom, faithfully, loving her, honoring her. I think of Al Cook over the years. I remember when Al's mom was sick, Al faithfully visited his mother. Even though Alzheimer's had ravaged her memory and her body, Al faithfully visited his mom. That was an example to me. Should have been a rebuke, but in our text this morning, we have the best possible example, the perfect example laid down by our Savior. If ever there had been a time when it could have been said that Jesus could have thought of himself, it was as he hung dying on the cross, breathing out his life. But his concern was not for himself. His concern was for his mother. Verse 26 and 27 again. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." What tender compassion do we see here displayed by Jesus to his mother? In this hour of his greatest agony, when all his friends had already abandoned him, he remembered his mother and felt compassion for her condition and the crushing effect of the sorrowful sight before her. It is also important to note that the Apostle John had returned to the side of Jesus after initially fleeing and forsaking him. Throughout the course of the trial, we are told that the disciples all fled and John stood at a distance from him. But here we see John back at the cross, at the side of his Savior. And in this portion of text, we as believers can take great comfort. Is there anyone here willing to raise their hand and say that they've never wandered from the side of Christ? Anybody here willing to say that they've never been far away from him, neglected him, denied him? I can't say that, and I'm sure neither can you. Perhaps when you've endured a fiery ordeal and you've questioned God's love for you, perhaps your wandering has been from the simple neglect of the means of grace. Perhaps when being tested, you've denied him. But here's the encouragement. When John finally returned to the Savior's side, there was no rebuke of him. There was no stern admonition because of his betrayal. There was only grace and an unspeakable privilege bestowed upon him. To the one who has wandered from the side of Christ, Arthur Pink says again, "Cease then your wanderings and return to Christ at once, and he will greet you with a word of welcome and cheer. And who knows but what he has some onerous commission awaiting you." If you found yourself far away from the Lord Jesus this week, I would encourage you now, take advantage of the opportunity before you right now, this morning, as we'll soon be partaking in the elements for the Lord's Supper. Use this time to go before the Lord in prayer and confess your sin to him. Ask him to come to draw near to you, and he will. He promises that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. In preparing for this morning, I tried to be very careful in touching briefly on Mary's role as Jesus' mother. My intent was not to magnify Mary at all. Most certainly she was a special woman, obviously found favor with God, we're told so in God's word. It attests to that. She was surely blessed among, but not above women. She was a sinner by nature and by practice, and in need of a Savior just like every other woman, man, and child here this morning. The Scriptures do not present Mary as the queen of angels, but as one who rejoiced in God her Savior. Even Mary's own words speak of one rejoicing in the salvation of her Lord. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46 down to verse 55. Now this is after Mary had come into Elizabeth, and we read the exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had told Mary that the baby within her had leapt for joy at the sound of her voice. And then right immediately after, this song really is recorded by Mary, or by the Holy Spirit of Mary. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Those are the words of a woman who is trusting in Christ Jesus and him alone for her salvation. We can honor Mary as one who is holy and favored by God, but if we would be saved, we must take Christ alone as our master and glory only in him. And also, I had thought about whether speaking about this, and I'll just leave this out there as something for maybe us to think about. But the Holy Spirit, nowhere in the New Testament has the Holy Spirit recorded for us one single instance of the Lord Jesus referring to Mary as mother. Now you can think about that for yourself as to why that is. Arthur Pink has a theory on why that is. He thinks that it's because the Holy Spirit knew the Mariology that would take place in the Roman Catholic religion. I don't know if that's something that we can agree with, but it's certainly something to think about. He never called her mother. He's recorded as calling her woman, and that's it. I'd like to share another quote by J.C. Ryle regarding our Lord Jesus. Let us take comfort in the thought that we have in Jesus a Savior of matchless tenderness, matchless sympathy, matchless consideration for the condition of his believing people. Let us never forget his words. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The heart that even on the cross felt for Mary is a heart that never changes. Jesus never forgets any that love him, and even in their worst estate remembers their need. No wonder that Peter says, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. As we approach the table this morning, let us remember that the one who had compassion for his mother and for the Apostle John reconciliation appeals to you this morning with those very same words. Come to him and lay your burdens at his feet. There's no other one to go to. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and he will save you from your sin. You can either accept the offer of salvation wherein your sins were paid for in full, or you can reject him again this morning and take the chance that you may not have a tomorrow.